At Living Way Church, we are spending the year, maybe, or at least the beginning of the year, we are focused on the glory of God. Speak of the glory. What a wonderful topic to consider. And it's incredible. I'm sure that you, as you're doing your daily Bible reading, are seeing stand out a little bit more. You're looking at verses and you're seeing that word glory, and it's like it lights up on the page. And the more you talk about glory, the more you see glory. And so we're studying glory. In particular, we've spent most of our time looking in the book of Exodus because Moses has this incredible encounter with God. But I want to backtrack a little bit in this Exodus story to one of the earlier scenes of the glory of God. And it came in the midst of a really ugly time in Israel's experience. So the sermon this morning is called From Grumbling to Glory. From Grumbling to Glory. Now, just before I get into the text and all of this, I'm just going to do a little quick survey. Does the concept, the theme of grumbling, have any application to your life at all whatsoever? Is anybody here need to hear a word about grumbling? Okay, good. I'm glad. I tell my wife, I'm quite confident that I am the world's best grumbler. I'm really, really good at it. I'm really good at whining, complaining, self-pity, and blaming others. I do it all. I'm really an expert at grumbling. But today I hope to have that heart be changed a little bit by the word of God. Let's look in this morning at the scriptures in Exodus chapter 16. Again, I invite you to use your Bible. Open your Bible. Read the Bible. It's great. I love it. It's the greatest thing in the world. Read the Bible, all right? If you don't have one in front of you, there is a Bible. You can take that Bible home with you. We want you to have the Bible. And maybe you have a smartphone app, and maybe you click open and you can follow along there. But the Bible is readily accessible to you, and you have these amazing stories like the one we see here in Exodus 16. We're going to read the first 12 verses. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, right? And that's such a simple way of putting it. They departed from the land of Egypt, right? 10 plagues came down upon the Egyptians, including the death of the firstborn. They were then led out by a fire and pillars of smoke, and the Red Sea parted, and they went through there, and they watched the Egyptian army be destroyed. Yeah, they departed from Egypt. Nice sentence. They departed from Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Whew, I thought I was good at grumbling, huh? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they will gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall," you hear this? "See the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Now, before I go too much into this, I want to just finish that last sentence. "You shall know that I am the Lord your God." Ultimately, when we talk about the glory of God, the seeing the glory, hearing the glory, feeling the glory, experiencing the glory, it's about you knowing God. God wants you to know him. He is interested in knowing you and you knowing him in a deep and personal and real relationship. And that is glorious and that is beautiful. But the thing that continually gets in the way is not God and his glory. That is unchanging and incredibly marvelous forever. What gets in the way is us and our pathetic little mindsets. We're the ones that are missing out on the glory of God. And so we grumble. So before I get to the glorious part of this, let's talk a little bit about the grossness of grumbling. The grossness of grumbling. This is going to hit home, but by just giving you a little bit of the Hebrew background of this word grumbling, this is actually kind of fascinating to me. This Hebrew word for grumbling is the word loon, and it's often used not so much and translated not so much about grumbling, but about dwelling or lodging or staying, remaining in a location. So what's interesting about that idea, that kind of root of this idea of grumbling, we hear the word grumbling and maybe we think of the actual sound of grumbling. Maybe we think of just being discontent. Maybe we think of being annoyed, frustrated. But it's not so much about that initial experience of disappointment, discouragement, hunger, frustration, or even the immediate expression of that discouragement. All of those things are very normal parts of human life. And in fact, the scriptures are filled with faithful and prayerful exclamations of disappointment. That's okay. That's normal. But staying there is the problem. Grumbling is more about staying in that state of disappointment than it is about experiencing, feeling that for the first time. So all of us are prone to and will experience disappointment. All of us will be hungry probably by the end of this sermon, right? That's how we set it up. So you're a little bit hungry, and then you get to leave, and then you get bread, right? But staying there, lodging there, if you will, that's the real root of this Hebrew word for grumbling that the Israelites did. God had just delivered them by mighty, incredible, miraculous works. Works that we sing about today, thousands of years later, right? You stepped into my Egypt. You delivered me into the promised land. This salvation that was given to them in the realest immediate sense is the salvation that foreshadows ours and that we look back upon and proclaim into our own lives. That's what Jesus accomplished for us. So it should have been that much more real for them, and yet still, in tasting that reality of deliverance, they chose only a few days later to instead remain in a state of grumbling against God, against God's leadership, against their current state. And that's damaging. And it's something that we can learn from. But I want to tell you a couple of things of why grumbling is so bad, even though you already know it's bad, but just remind you through this story here. First of all, we see that grumbling distorts our perception of the past. I think that the phrase that they use there is one of my favorite ironic lines in the entire scriptures. They say, "We remember how it was in Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full." What? How distorted is their view of the past? We sat by the meat pots. They don't say, "Oh, remember how in Egypt when they didn't give us any straw and demanded a doubling of our output?" How do they forget that part? And they remember full meat pots. Like, what? But all of us have this. It's so frequent that in our minds, when things get a little bit difficult, a little bit tough, we will start to think, "Man, I miss the good old days." Yeah. Right? What is it about the whole idea of the good old days? We never say, "I miss the bad old days." We always forget, conveniently, that things really weren't as wonderful as we remember them to have been. We distort the past. Anybody guilty of this? Right? Oh, yeah, I used to be so great back then. Really? I mean, if we're talking about 2019, maybe. I'm just kidding. No, grumbling will distort how we perceive the past. And that's bad. It's always bad when we have a distorted view of reality, isn't it? And but grumbling doesn't just distort our view of the past. It also distorts our definition of freedom. And that's really bad. So here's the Israelites. Oh, we miss our meat pots and our fullness of bread. And they say, it would be better if we were still slaves. What? They think they were more free as slaves than they are now as free people. That's the kind of action that takes place in our hearts when we grumble, when we give in. The longer we remain in that state of grumbling, the more distorted our understanding of freedom is. And we know the gospel says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Do you know what this verse implies? It implies that you could be freed by Christ and could still put yourself under subjection of slavery. You could be a born again following Jesus on fire and still have a perpetual temptation to give back into slavery. Not only slavery to sin, but even sort of forms of religious slavery, thinking and trusting that your works are the thing that are going to bring you into God's grace. If that's the case, it's not grace. But our minds were so prone to keep turning back into slavery, back into someone or something else ruling our lives. And the more that we grumble, the more dissatisfied we are with God as our provider, the more we're going to be tempted to turn our hearts back to those things which previously enslaved us. The proverb says, like a dog returning to its vomit. We were set free, church. You were set free from your life of sin. You were set free from a life of self-salvation. You were set free from the deception that your life depends upon all of the good things that you can probably accomplish if you just work hard enough. Instead, you were given salvation by grace through faith alone. Walk in that freedom. But you won't walk in that freedom if you're giving in to grumbling. Isn't this true? So it not only distorts our perception of the past and our definition of freedom, but grumbling distorts our delight in godly leadership. I'm going to be a little bit nuanced here, probably partially out of self-preservation. I really enjoy let me put it this way. My hobbies, my pastimes, the things I enjoy wasting time on. Number one is watching the Padres, which, by the way, can we all rejoice today? A no-hitter. I thought that would be a more glorious response. Did you guys watch the game on Friday? A no-hitter. I'm like 75 years old. And now I finally have seen a no-hitter. It was great. I love the Padres. Okay, that's my number one thing. But my second favorite thing to do in the world is to complain about my elected officials. Like that, anybody else have that as your number one hobby? I love complaining about elected officials. I love it. It's so much fun. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what letter is next to your name. I don't care. I am going to complain and grumble about you. It's like, it just brings me so much happiness. I'm such an evil person. Does anybody else share in this? All right. Good. Oh. I mean, I could have voted for you. I could have campaigned for you, and I'm still going to grumble about you. Anyways. But this is a little bit different in that it's godly leadership. Now, I will say about our elected officials and about our actual governmental leaders, they are worthy of honor, respect, even obedience insofar as their commands do not violate the word of God. They deserve our prayers. We need to be praying for them. And the entire structure, the organizational idea of leadership is a good and godly gift to us. But ultimately here, this complaint that I'm talking about is not so much the grumbling against Nathan Fletcher and Gavin Newsom and whatever bureaucrat who doesn't have a name who decides on whatever regulations. Those guys, those are the worst. Right, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the godly leadership that Ephesians says is a gift to us. God, think about Moses and Aaron. They are such a gift to the people of Israel because they were the ones that went and stood before Pharaoh on behalf of the Israelite people. They were their intercessors. They were their champions, their heroes. They went and stood. They risked their lives to stand before Pharaoh and to declare, "This is the word of God. Let my people go." God's people were represented and led by Moses and Aaron. You would think that the people would recognize that and delight in them. How grateful for such a gift, such courage, such obedience. But what'd they do? They grumbled. And yeah, that's bad for Moses and Aaron. But think about how bad it is for the Israelites. Like again, godly leadership is a gift. Can you imagine if you give your child a gift and they complain about it? Actually, you probably can't imagine it. Right? Complaining about a gift. That's what we're prone to do as sinners. Godly leadership is a gift. Hebrews 13, 17, 18 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray to us, for we are sure that we have a plate. Pray to for us. That's what it should. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." So what, instead of grumbling about your leaders, you ought to be praying for them. You ought to be delighting in them. You ought to be thankful to God that He has given you leaders, that He has given you people who will stand in the gap for you, people who will intercede on your behalf. Ultimately, our great intercessor is Jesus Christ Himself, but He has given us under shepherds. He's given you elders. He's given you deacons. He's given you small group leaders. He's given you ministry directors here in Living Way Church. Each of these has taken on a burden of responsibility, not for their sake of their own glory, but so that you would experience the glory of God. Let's not crumble against our leadership, not simply for our leader's sake, but for your own sake. Take great delight in the gift of godly leadership. And one more distortion of grumbling. Grumbling distorts our desires for the future, and perhaps this is the worst of all. Yeah, it's one thing to be upset about the past. It's one thing to be in the present sense of hurt and disappointment, and it's bad to stay there. But the longer you stay there, the worse it gets, because the longer you stay, remain grumbling and complaining and being discontent, the more, I'm going to use this phrase, spiritually depressed you will become. And I know depression is a fascinating topic, and there's still a lot misunderstood and not known about the natures of chemistry and brain chemistry and biology and all of those things and all this. But there is a sense of very real spiritual depression that every single person, no matter what your body chemistry and your physical makeup is, everyone is prone to if you give in to grumbling. And that spiritual depression similar to a medically diagnosed case of depression, will suck the life out of you, in particular in terms of your vision for the future. And I think one of the greatest examples of this, by greatest I mean a really obvious example, but it's also like the worst example, is the prophet Jonah. Jonah's life is such a, oh man, the book of Jonah is just, it's gross. It's gross, right? Because he's running from God, he's swallowed by the whale, he's vomited up by the whale, and finally he obeys God. But even when he obeys God and goes to Nineveh and preaches a gospel of repentance that leads to a massive wholesale revival of that city, and they're turning by faith to God, he still wants them all to die. He does? What? Like, he's so stuck in his grumbling that even after obeying God, only after the like being forced to obey God, I guess you could say, he still can't delight in the good that is coming from it. He still keeps on grumbling. And so in this story, it says that Jonah goes up on a high place to watch the destruction of Nineveh that he literally just preached, like, repent or you're going to be destroyed. They repented, and he's like, they're still going to be destroyed. And so he's going to watch it, right? But it's a hot day. So he finds some shade. Here's the story in Jonah 4, 6 through 9. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Yeah, that's great. Thank you, God, for your provision. Thank you, God, for this blessing. I have shade on a hot day. I am so happy. I'm exceedingly glad. That sounds really good. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." What? Exceedingly glad to exceedingly depressed, just like that, one day. Right? Again, I know there's a lot of weird psychological diagnosis and lots of study going on, but you talk about bipolar, this is an example of it, is it not? Right? It's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, oh, this is where it gets even better. You ready? "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Who can relate to Jonah, huh? How pathetic is this guy? He's watching hundreds of thousands of people get the salvation of God, by the way, at his preaching. At his preaching. And he's so upset about this plant that he says, "I do well enough to be angry enough to die, God." I'm telling you, grumbling distorts our perception and our vision and our hope for the future. I'm going to be angry enough to die. And man, it's so relatable to me. I've been there. Angry enough to die at the most trivial inconveniences. Angry, in his case, he feels angry enough to die moments after his greatest accomplishment. And I feel that. Like, I think it was about 4, 6, 7 weeks ago, I preached my best sermon ever. And I went home and I was like, I feel angry enough to die. It was weird. It was weird. I got to go back and watch that sermon because this one's definitely not it. So if this is the way that grumbling works in our lives and it keeps on distorting us, then what we can do is we can go back to this story here in Exodus 16 and go from grumbling to glory, because we don't want to stay in grumbling. It's awful. It's no good. We know it. We don't want to be there. So how do we get from grumbling to glory? Well, we recognize and we walk in God's glorious provision. But you notice about his provision that it's a blessing and a test. Just like with Jonah, God provided a plant as a blessing, but also as a test. A test to show Jonah where his heart really was. God gives the people of Israel manna as a blessing to sustain them, to feed them, strengthen them, but also as a test. And so let's talk for a moment about the meaning of manna. The meaning of manna, and it's described extremely clearly for us in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. This is what Deuteronomy 8, 3 says, why God gave them manna. He humbled you and let you hunger, and he fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You notice the repeated utterance of the word "no" in here? And it's the same word that we began this passage with, the text, that you may know the Lord. This is the test. God wants you to know him. He wants you to know. And that's ultimately what a test is, right? If you were back in school and you took a test, what is that test trying to ascertain? What do you know? What do you know? I will figure out what you know by how you respond to this test. So do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Here's the test. Provision. How do you respond to provision? How do you respond to the daily bread? How do you respond to God's presence? Our perception of God's provision will reveal what our hearts are really after. Again, if you give your child a gift and they say, I didn't want that one. Tells you something, doesn't it? But if you give your child a gift and they say, oh, thank you so much, shows you a little bit about their heart. So if God is daily providing for us, how we respond to that provision is going to reveal what's really going on in our heart. There's this passage of scripture. I really like this passage. And I'm throwing it in here, not super because of yes, it fits into the sermon, but it's also just really good practical wisdom. It's from Proverbs 30, verses 7, 8, and 9. Here's what it says. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I love this passage. I think about this very, very often. God, provide for me my daily needs, my daily bread. We live in a culture, in a world, and it's not even new to this culture. It's existed for all of time. The temptation to believe that for security's sake, we must amass or acquire a great fortune. Not just for the sake of pride and look at all of the things that I've done, but because we want this, I want to take it easy life. And so if I have all of this all secure and built up, then I can take it easy. But if we have that, then we don't have this prayer from Proverbs 30. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me. Because if I'm full, I might deny you and say, who's the Lord? Right? If I have all of the wealth, if I have all of the riches, if I have all of the security, all of it built up, then I would be tempted to forget that I am daily in need of God. But also, if I have absolutely nothing, and I'm not having any provision coming to me, I might be tempted to circumvent God's will, and I might be tempted to go into steal. And that would deny my trust in God. I really like Proverbs 37 through 9. I hope you do as well. But I hope that also in this you're seeing how the test will reveal our real heart. Where do we want to be? God, if you're going to provide for me, then I want you to provide for me with $6.3 million. I've calculated it. This is exactly how much I need to live out this much. I'll have this much annual income for the rest of my life, and I'll have it perfectly drawn out. My financial planner told me that's what I need. Okay? 6.3. Sounds good. It's planning, right? Is that how you're going to know that God is your provision because you reached your number? How do you know God's providing for you? Because you wake up and you got new mercy. You wake up and you have bread from heaven. Not necessarily bread that you're going to eat, but the word of God. Because man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So here's my encouragement to you against grumbling. Really simple. If you want to see the glory of God every day, you need to stay humble and stay hungry. Stay humble and stay hungry. Remain in a place where you are reliant every day on God's provision and crave that provision. Desire it with all your heart, but not desire that you're going to get one meal that's going to satisfy you for the rest of your life. No, get desire that the next morning, the meal comes again. The meal comes again. The meal comes again. New mercy. New bread. What is it? It's manna. It's God's provision. So consider this morning. Are you hungry to know Jesus today? Today. And tomorrow morning, I want you to wake up and think, I'm hungry to know Jesus today. You can't know Jesus 3 days from now. You can only know Jesus today. You don't even need to know Jesus 3 days ago. You just need today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you wake up and you have Jesus. How can we grumble? How can we be disappointed? How can we complain? How can we allow a disappointment today? How can I remain discouraged today when I have Jesus today? And so Jesus will take the story of the grumbling Israelites, and thousands of years later, apply it to his own life and his own reality. And so we go to John chapter 6, the last passage I want us to consider here this morning, John 6, 41 through 50. A little bit of background on this before I get into it. Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with bread, miracle bread, right? A couple of loaves. 1,000 people, 5,000 people, everybody eats to their fill. How's that possible? It's not possible. It's a miracle. And it shows how Jesus can provide bread like that. And so then he takes that story of the bread and he says, you know what? This is about me. You want bread enough to fill your belly today, but ultimately it's about me. It's about, do you want me? I am the bread from heaven. So the Pharisees get pretty upset about this because, as you know, they want to be the thing that the people love. They want to be Jesus. They want to be God. They want people to go to them. Oh, come. Yeah. So they grumble. John 6:41. The Jews grumbled about him. Grumbled. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Actually, I'm one more pause on the, because I told you the Hebrew word for grumble. The Greek word for grumble indicates that it is a low murmur. This is interesting. It's not so much the loud and vocal complaint, right? It's the low, quiet whisper of discontent. That's what's going on here. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Who does he think he is? But their grumbling is this, we know this guy. We know his story. We know his background. Who does he think he is? And Jesus said to them, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died, but this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus says, listen, you want to see the glory of God? I'm it. I'm it. And I am for you today, for all who believe, any who believe, any whom I draw by my Holy Spirit. If Jesus says, come to me, and you say, all right, I'm coming. If Jesus says, follow me, and you say, all right, I'm following, Jesus will also say, eat with me, dine with me, celebrate with me, rejoice with me, receive your reward with me. If Jesus invites you and you respond to that invitation, you are eternally secure. And that means daily provided for. If he's got your eternity, he's got your tomorrow. What do you have to grumble about? What do we have to complain about? Remain in Jesus. As it would say in John 15, remain in me, he says. Abide in Jesus, not in your disappointments. So, my hope this morning, church, is that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, who rose from the grave, who ascended into heaven, and who will most certainly return again. Yes. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the vine. You are the branches. Abide in him. I'd like our worship team to come back. We sang this Egypt song, the great reminder that the exodus of the Israelites was a foreshadowing of the salvation that we would receive in Jesus Christ. I want you to rejoice in that in song and remember that for your life today. As you are led in freedom, you are daily provided for. You receive the bread from heaven, manna, Jesus Christ, for you. Each new day. At the conclusion of our time of worship, we'll have some leaders up here. If you want prayer, I want you to come and pray with them. Whatever your needs are, health needs, financial needs, job needs, relationship needs, need to know Jesus, come and pray with them. I encourage you. It's so good to be a part of a church where we're being prayed for, loved. Would you stand with me as I pray over you and we end our service with worship? Lord, we confess our sins today. We confess our distrust. We confess are grumbling, are complaining. We don't want to live there, God. We don't want to live in that distorted reality. We want to live each day in your freedom, the freedom that you have purchased for us with your blood. So, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the power now and forevermore. And so we declare today our faith in you and our faith in your provision. In Jesus' name, amen.